There were other sheets handed out earlier. That's the overall direction of the Sunday school this morning. These sheets that are being handed out right now, we will look at as part of our study this morning. By the way, I mentioned the Seder. It's a little early to talk about it, but that is the meal they have, Day of Atonement meal. That does not have to be something you're fearful of. That does not have to be something we need a nursery for. He says this is something they would have done in their living room or kitchen. And what we're going to do, you're going to hear this announced several times over the next couple of weeks, 6-8 weeks. How many days would it be? Deidre, how many days do you get married? 27. Jordan thought it was 40-something when I asked him. No, just kidding. I know Jordan's not here this morning. They've got a work weekend. But 28 days away, we're going to be having this Seder. So we've got a couple weeks to announce this. We're going to start at 6 o'clock in the evening. There'll be a little bit of food around 6 o'clock, but some teaching going with it for about 45 minutes. And then at that point of time, we're going to have a covered dish meal. So we're not going to be eating till about 7 o'clock. You may want to get a snack before you come to church mid-afternoon or something, because we won't have our evening meal till 7. And then when the evening meal's over, he's going to then complete the Seder demonstration for us. And so this is Dr. Craig Hartman, one of our missionaries, and he'll be with us. And so it's going to be, we're going to start at 6 and probably go to about 8:30. But he says the time goes really quickly. There's a lot of interesting things going on. So children are definitely usually a part of this. And he says it doesn't matter if a baby cries or anything like that. He said that doesn't matter at all. Thank you, man, for helping us here. And so I want to really encourage you to come to this. If you know someone that's Jewish, this could be a great opportunity to aren't I mean? I just put my foot on there so he couldn't take it. Anyway, so the things that go, you ought to get rid of me, I'll tell you, the things that go through my mind. If you know someone that's Jewish, this could be a really good opportunity. Other than that, I don't encourage you to invite outside guests or many outside guests, because this is going to be a big learning experience for us, first time around for us doing this, and something we may do again down the road. So, but there may be someone in your life, maybe a coworker that's Jewish. Karen is witness to a Jewish lady over here at Quail Hollow, and she's going to be inviting her out and told her about the Seder, and the lady was really interested. So things like that, you might take the opportunity to invite someone out. You know, I've gathered so many notes on the book of Genesis. I got to a point where I couldn't remember, have I taught some of this or not? And so please pardon me this morning if I go over something as a repeat. I don't think I will, other than slight reviews. I don't think I'll be giving you repeated information, but please pardon me if I do. I can work so far ahead sometimes that I get lost at where I am in the immediate presence. So let's go to the Father in a word of prayer and then get right into our lesson now. Dear Father, come to you in Jesus' name. Really grateful for who you are and what you've done, how you helped us this week. We need your help. We get into situations that we do the right things and things don't turn out the way we wanted them to. And we really try to make changes, and we find Satan and trials just buffeting us. And Father, we're just grateful we can come to you. And we now want to set our minds aside and open to receiving teaching, and then worship you and receive a message regarding marriage in the morning service. So Father, we're just kind of committing ourselves. I commit myself to you as a teacher. May I be easily able to be followed. May the information be interesting and helpful. And Father, then just guide us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're using this basic outline. You've seen this before. If you've been here before in this Sunday school series, of generation or the beginning of something, the creating of something, and that's the first two chapters where God created the heaven and the earth. Then we have degeneration. First two chapters, everything was good. Chapters 3 to 11, basically everything's bad. We have the fall of Adam and Eve. We have Cain killing Abel. We are then in chapter 5 given the descendants of Adam. Chapter 6, the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So chapters 7, 8, God brings a great flood, a horrific flood, maybe say it that way, begin to start all over. Beginning chapter 9, then actually you have Noah partaking of the fruit of the vine and getting drunk. Ham committing a sin against his father and communicating the state in which he's found his father. And then the Tower of Babel. Chapter 10 again is a genealogy. So other than genealogies, it's all negative. And it's about how God created this wonderful world and now it's all degenerating. Even though it started all over, it's degenerating again. And so then how God has to regenerate this world. And he's going to do so beginning with Abram and the creating of the Israeli nation. And so that's the basic outline. We also saw that there's an underlying theme. And I just touched on this 2 weeks ago, I believe it was. And the underlying theme is all rounding what God has said. You know, chapter 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, and we work through the creation. Chapter 3, hath God said? Who asks that question? The serpent does. Satan does. Hath God said? So it's all still about what God says. And then what God says to Cain and how he responds to it and what God says through his spirit and how the world responds to it. And what God said after the flood, go out and replenish and multiply and replenish the earth. And again, they didn't want to do what God has said. So everything really, in an underlying theme of the book of Genesis is what God hath said and the questioning and the disobeying what God said. Well, last week we began to look at the Abram. Today we're going to find Abram's original God, Abram. I want to take a look at this and look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of the land of blank, Mesopotamia, that country, and from thy kindred. Who was his father? Anybody remember? Terah, correct. Somebody said Terah. His father was Terah. And go unto the land which I will show thee. And initially, Abram departs with Terah, his father, and they stop in a place called what? Haran, right. Very good. And if you would look at it, let me just kind of map it out this way. Let's say he was down here in Ur of Chaldees. Actually, over here would be the promised land where he was to go, and they went to Haran, which is way up here. So in a sense, they disobeyed the Lord. There was a family issue, a death of a family member there, and actually his older brother. And so they went to Haran. What other story do you remember that something was going on in someone's life? They decide, hey, let's get out of there and let's just go for a little time and we'll come back. We'll get to where the Lord wants us to be. And they ended up staying a lot longer than they intended to. People ended up dying. Do you remember the story? Who was it? Lot, okay, there's another one that I was thinking of. Lot's true, that was involved in here. Totally different story. Naomi and her husband, Elkanah. Remember they were just going to go to Moab, just to stay for a little bit. Ended up sojourning, anybody remember how many years?
10 years.
10 years, very good. 10 years, two sons ultimately in God's back, basically. Is this choosing, electing, of important significance for us to consider? So if you want to, let's go over in this chapter 3. We're going to go through two passages really quickly. Again, if we're not careful, there's a movement called Calvinism or sovereign grace. And the Calvinistic viewpoint, based upon the teachings of John Calvin, teach that man is called by God And man cannot, the men that God calls cannot resist that calling. And that calling is for their salvation. The question is this calling, is this choosing for salvation? Because there are passages like Nehemiah 9:7 that say that he was chosen. There are passages like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 maybe, or something like that, that says that he was called. Is this for salvation? Or is it for something different? What does the Bible say? How did he get saved? Was it through the call? Well, look here in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Even as Abraham did what? Believed God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. So what brought him salvation? What one word brought him salvation? Belief or faith. You can use either word there. And in fact, the same Greek word, pistuo, can be translated either way. So here it is, Abraham believed God, and that's what put to his account righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children. So anyone that's of faith in God become the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through. So it's not saying men are justified through a call, is it? And so I think I just want us to be really firm on this foundation. Turn with me to Romans 4. Romans 4. Let me just keep shoring that up a little bit. So, Brother Jim was correct. The purpose for the call, and that's really important. Whenever you get into election passages, try to determine in those passages what the election is for. The Calvinist is going to always want to say it's for salvation. But as you go through those passages, you will not find that to be true. In fact, Romans chapter 8, you're close. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Well, what's the purpose? What's it say in verse 29? What's the purpose of the calling? To be conformed, Pastor Terry said, correctly so, to the image of Jesus Christ, verse number 29. So again, that calling is not for salvation. That calling is for those that are born again to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Turn with me back to Romans 4, and let's look at this quickly. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father... we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He says, hey, if he was justified by works, he could glory, but he wouldn't glory in God. He'd say, hey, look what I did. I earned my salvation. What saith the scripture? Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was counted to him for right. By the way, it's mentioned three times. And Romans 15 is the first time, so let's go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 15. So, I just want you to be really firm about this. Abraham was called. Why did God call Abram? I don't know. We don't always know the mind of God. But back a day, and knew the mess about to ever for years that I knew. And I printed it out to you. I printed it off of Google Images and was able to print that for you. And if you're scratching your head not knowing what that is, don't worry about it. It's some type of bug overtaking the world. No, that's the spotted lanternfly. Yeah, yeah. If you want to see what one looks like, go to the Hildebrand's house. They have the greatest collection of them that I've ever seen. This is the life of Abraham, and I like this. If you notice at the beginning, he's 75 years of his life. Number one, he's called to stopped in Haran, which the word means to delay, and I believe probably was a step of disobedience in his life. But God initially calls him when he's 75 years of age. In number two there now in the bottom section in chapter 7, God promises land, the land of Canaan. Abraham would build down an altar, or Abram. I'm sorry, I'll probably refer to him as Abraham more frequently. We know him best that way. This is the first of a number of times Abraham's actually going to build an altar and call upon the name of the Lord. But quickly after that, and I really, again, we're covering 100 years, and I don't know how much longer, but he goes to Egypt because of it. And we're a few minutes. And defeats the captive. And there's a seed on that. There, in 14, or continuing in chapter 14, he meets Melchizedek and gives a tenth of his spoil of the spoils. This is actually a tithe before the law. People say, well, tithe before the law, being was under the law, I tithe. Therefore, I'm not going to tithe. And he left the church in anger. Anyway, a number of horrible things would happen. I don't think it's because you remember that, don't you, Brother Ron? Brother Ron has a basic photographic memory, but Brother Ron was with me the day he condemned me for my preaching. But anyway, and he loveth me no more. Abraham gives this tenth to Melchizedek. Then in point number six, God promises that Abraham would have a son. Point number seven, Abraham believes that that his offspring will number as many as the stars. And we're now working into the story where Ishmael is going to be brought forth. And so we have the birth of Ishmael. Point number eight, Ishmael came because Sarah suggested, hey, because of my age, we're not going to have a child. Take Hagar, my concubine, and have a child with her. By the way, did that solve the problem? No, and Sarai at that point, later named Sarah, would forever regret that advice and decision. Then at point number nine, God promises that Abraham will be the father of many nations. You say, well, I thought he did. But what he's doing is continuing to reassure. We talked about last week, four times he continues to reassure about the covenant that he is making with Abraham. And then so God renames Abram to Abraham in chapter 17, point number 10 here. We jump back to the top, point number 11. God confirms the covenant with Abraham and is going to have a son born of Sarah, or Sarai at that point. 12, Abraham circumcises the males of his household, the sign of the covenant, and that continued to be part of the law and a sign that they were part of the Israeli nation or the Hebrew tribe, and they were under the law. And then point number 13, Abraham counters with God, confers, thank you. I've got an old copy here, and that isn't clear at all. Abraham confers with God concerning Sodom. Do you remember that story? Have you ever read that? God says he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, will you do that if there's 50 right? And you know, continues to go down to 5. And God says he won't. He'll spare it if there were 5. How many were there? There were actually 4, we might say. Lot and his family, but even all of them were not. And so Isaac is then born in point 14. Point 15, Isaac is supposed to be sacrificed in that testing of Abraham's faith. That is, by the way, the second mention of faith. And if you want to understand James 2, how a man is justified by faith. Others saw Abram's faith, or now he's Abraham, so I can call him that. Others saw Abraham's faith when he was willing to take his only son up onto the mount. And so now he's justified before mankind. They're able to see that faith. God saw it when he agreed to the covenant and went. Others saw it when he took Isaac, his son, up onto the mount. by the way, which become the same mount from which they took Christ up to crucify. Number 16, then God tells Abraham, in thy seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And a reassurance there. Sarah is now passed, and Abraham buys a parcel of land to bury her, an important event in his life. Point number 18, Abraham seeks a wife for his son Isaac. Do you remember that? Have you ever read that story? What a story. Where he takes his eldest servant, who is probably who? Do you remember? Who is it? Somebody. Who is it? Who said that? Who'd you say? Eleazar. I'm glad she remembered because I forgot. Sometimes the teacher just pulls it out. Eleazar, his eldest servant, is believed to be the servant of 24, 25, and into 26. And he goes down to the well, Nahor, and so forth, and ends up taking his daughter to wife for his son Isaac. And then Abraham dies at age 175. Okay, so I like having this because at any point I can just kind of get the capsule. This encapsulates the life of Abraham in short, pithy statements, as they may say, and just has it there available for you. And so it might be something you want to keep along with your other Genesis notes. If there was one characteristic that you thought stood out in the life of Abraham, what would it be? If we could say his life was based, he was a man of what? What would it be?
Faith.
Belief, correct? What were the high points of that belief? Tell me a couple of... We just went through his life. There are a few little things here and there that are missing there, but basically there is his life. What's some of the... Brother Donnie, what's some of the evidences that he had faith? Boy, he was going to sacrifice Isaac. Rose up early in the morning. I think I would have chosen to sleep in that morning. Went up onto a mountain at one point, left his servants behind, and he says, you stay here, we're going and we'll come again. We're going to go make a sacrifice and we're coming back again. He really had faith on that day. Somebody else, what's another point in his life where he really showed faith? Yes, Adam.
When he prayed for the people of Sodom.
Yeah, praying for the people of Sodom and really going beyond and working his way down from 50 to 5 and really believing that through his prayer Sodom could be saved. Somebody had a vision there and it was Abraham. Somebody else. What's another point? Pastor Terry.
Maybe when he let Lot choose which land he wanted versus what he would take.
Good. I didn't even think about that one. There's a point where he goes, hey, God says you can have all this. And he says to Lot, you choose first. What part do you want? And I'll take the rest of it. And Lot took the better portion, a younger nephew, maybe about his age. It was his oldest brother's son that had now passed away. The oldest brother passed away. And it was his son that he took with him under his arm, so to speak. And Lot took the better portion, but God was going to bless him. What else? Brother Chris.
Well, just the fact that he left
the homeland to go where God told him to go. How many of you, if God would ask you to leave your place and your, it's like a missionary. I want you to leave what's home. I want you to leave who is your family. And I want you to go to the mission field. That takes a lot of faith. And so Abraham, in both situations, when he was Abram and when he was Abraham, he exercised a great amount of faith. When did he show weakness to that faith? Is he perfect? Boy, right ahead. Brad. Yeah, let's stop here for a second. I thought about that. What's interesting about that story? Famine comes, almost said flood. I'm thinking of Lancaster, Pennsylvania in 2018. And wow, have we not had a rainy season? Chapter 12, let's go ahead and gravitate back to chapter 12 for a moment here. We have the call. Now again, I don't know how much time is separated between the early verses of the chapter to verse number 10. But now there's a famine in the land. I imagine this isn't 2 weeks in. This could have been an extended period of time already. There's a famine in the land, but what's Abraham concerned about going down to Egypt? What's he concerned about? His wife. What do you find interesting about that? Pastor, you're supposed to be concerned about your wife. I know that. Somebody? Anybody? Okay, yeah. So what's different? I mean, why does that catch you off guard? Isn't that common for man? there's a almost his willingness there to sacrifice her for him. Somebody else? Somebody else had their hand up? Holly. Excellent. God kept his wife safe through all the choices that Abraham made. And God purposely protected in this situation. Look at verse number 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians, blah, 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 verse 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, which she was a partial sister, a half sister to him. And then just a few verses later, I'm not going to keep reading, Pharaoh is plagued and comes, what have you done? Still, does something jump out as almost interesting, odd? Okay, Pharaoh's not mad. And that's a good point. Pharaoh understood how God works. Great point. What else? Sarah went along. We're not getting where I'm going. So let me jump in there. How old is Sarah? She's well over 60 years old. This isn't just a young kid. Now I understand. They lived to be 175. She did not live that old. I forget. She was around 150. She's halfway through. It probably in equating to our, she's 50 some years age, equating to our time. So I found that really interesting. Here's a woman that's past childbearing years, and I don't want anybody to get my, he's a jealous guy, isn't he? I don't want anybody, she's fair to look upon. He stated that there. He believed that. I'm not sure everybody else believed that, but must have been because Pharaoh also took her in and was a blessing to her. But I just find it really interesting. This isn't like a 23-year-old dazzling beauty you're walking the streets and a guy saying, you know what, I got to protect her. She is well up in years. And she is beyond the years of being able to really have a child when this kind of bargaining goes forth. So again, one of the times that he shows a weakness of faith is in this. God had called him, moved him, but can God keep him and protect him in a famine? He's not sure. And so he goes down to Egypt. What's another time? What's another time he shows weakness? Brother Donnie. Yeah, Donnie speaks from experience, seeing his age, getting up really close there to 100. No, Donnie's nowhere close to it. Well, you know, doesn't he? He begins to wonder. He agrees with the Hagar situation. Because again, There, and even though God's reassuring them, chapter 17, God comes back and reassures them. God, chapter 18, God comes back and reassures them. Anybody else? Do you think of another time in which he was kind of weak in faith? Yes, Deidre.
Well, in chapter
Yeah. Yeah, she's even older, and the scenario is rebuilt in chapter 20. Great, I didn't even think about that. And so now she's older yet, and Abraham's still concerned for his wife. So in this, what one conclusion then, or what is one of several conclusions? I'm not aiming for one exact answer. Can we draw then regarding how God handles mankind? Pastor Terry?
I'm thinking, Pastor, that even when we do doubt God, God seems to bless faith.
Yeah, God blesses faith even when we doubt. Somebody else? Brother Donnie? God uses imperfect people. Good. Somebody else? Brother Chris? God is in control. And especially with this covenant, it's an unconditional covenant. God is going to make this covenant happen with Abraham. Anybody else? I thought of this. Even the greatest men of faith have weaknesses and weak spots, weak areas. And so, just because someone has a weak area in their life or a weakness, sometimes I will really disappoint you. Sometimes Pastor Terry may really disappoint you. It doesn't mean that God can't use us. It just means we have weaknesses. And even Abraham, this man of so great faith, God was able to use, even though he had weaknesses. So God can use you. Turn now to Matthew chapter 1. This is where I'll end this morning. Matthew chapter 1. By the way, Isaac learns from his father. He'll pull a similar stunt later on in his life when the famine comes. They weren't common famines, by the way. Even the Bible points that out. So before we get too critical, these famines seem to be of an extreme nature, and probably the same with Naomi and Elkanah. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Abraham is from the line of Shem, Noah, Shem, dot, 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 Abraham, dot, 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 David, then there's Christ, same line. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And so Matthew begins to lay out this genealogy of what people? Of the Jewish people, Israel, okay? Hebrews. Look at verse 17. The last verse I'll refer to. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. By the way, it was 14 generations from Adam to Abraham. There's going to be 14. There's going to be 14 more to get to Christ. So from the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So it's all broken down here into these 14 generation gaps. But notice here, this is a genealogy of Israel, and notice who is at the forefront. Now, when you look at the other genealogies, they don't trace it through Israel. And so if you would go over to Luke and look at that genealogy, different names. Why? Because it's now, let me stop. Who is Matthew writing to? The Jews. When the book of Matthew was written, it was written to the Jewish people. So it's going to be written a little bit different than the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They're all written a little bit differently because the people to whom they are writing are different. Luke is written to the, anybody remember? Greeks, Gentiles? Gentiles. Okay, Luke is writing to the Gentiles, and so he's not going to trace it through the line of Mary. He's going to trace it through the line of Joseph, and he's not going to back to Abram. He goes all the way back to Adam. Why? Because he's over all mankind. And so, just interestingly, Abram, he's never called Abram, by the way, in the New Testament. Abraham, all 70 times. He's referred to in the New Testament, I believe, more than anyone else. David, I think, is closely related to it. But he's referred to 70 times in the New Testament. And it's because of the greatness of this man through God enabling him to start the nation of Israel. And so next week, we're going to pick it up from there in chapter 12. A little bit work through the story and try to work into the life of Isaac and how the Lord brought forth Isaac, the second of the great patriarchs. Your Father.